It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Did you have a defining moment experience in your journey with God? Something that happened to you spiritually, intellectually, experientially? Something that happened between you and God, so real, so deep, so profound, so intense, that you knew that you knew that Jesus was Lord, that you knew that God was real, not just for that moment, but it shaped you. Something happened to you so that from that point on, you were able to believe, or from that point on, it settled fundamental doubts. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Did you personally have a defining moment experience in God? You can point back to it. You may be able to give me the very hour and minute it happened, or you can tell me the season in your life in which it happened and the effect that it had on you thereafter. Did that happen to you? Or was it more just kind of step by step, just knowing this is true, either intellectual arguments or philosophical arguments or apologetics or just being raised with things and knowing it's true and walking it out and little by little, or maybe it's been a combination of both in your life. You can also post your comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Yesterday, I asked the question about toughest faith question that you have, either what's been presented to you or questions that you've wrestled with yourself. We got some calls about that, many, many posts concerning it. And I was reviewing those posts today, looking at questions I want to tackle in the future. And I would say that the question that came up most commonly, as I looked at scores and scores of posts about this, the question that came up most commonly had to do with divine healing. Why don't we see God heal the sick more? So that raises lots of questions. Does God heal? Should we expect healing? What does the word say? Why are some healed and others not? So I definitely want to do some more teaching on that on the air and interacting with some of the difficult faith questions. But I was looking on our Line of Fire blog earlier today. Again, if you're not familiar with that, it's on our Ask Dr. Brown website. So ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. There was a question that was posed to me by a rabbi, a young man that I've grown to love deeply. He is a counter-missionary. He works with Jews for Judaism, obviously opposing Jews for Jesus. He is ultra-Orthodox of the group called Lubavitch, based in Australia. We got to know each other online, and we've spoken by phone one time, emailed back and forth many a time. We both pray for one another passionately that God would open the other's eyes to see the truth. He posted a question for me online, and it was this. His question was, for me, what was my toughest faith question? What's the toughest faith question that I deal with? And that's what got me to today's topic. Did you have a defining moment experience in your journey with God, something that was so deep, so profound, so real? Whether it was an open vision, whether it was an answer to prayer, whether it was a word from the Lord or a spiritual encounter or something dynamic that happened through the scriptures, and that from that point on, you knew that you knew. You were a believer. So this rabbi asked me this question online, and I thought, you know, I'm going to open up about this and be really candid with him because it had to do with his own religious group. First, let me say this. I believe in apologetics. I absolutely believe in intellectual discussion about the things of the faith. Obviously, I believe in it. I teach at apologetics seminary. I've written 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I'm looked at as a leader in Messianic Jewish apologetics and some other areas in apologetics. I obviously believe in it, but I don't believe in a living God because of apologetics. I believe in apologetics because of a living God. In other words, I first came to know him and walk with him and experience him and then found that there are solid answers for questions as opposed to through getting solid answers to questions, I became a believer. That's my own journey. So let me talk to you about my own story. when you read the scriptures, you see many people had dramatic encounters with Jesus. Many people had dramatic encounters with the Father in the Old Testament. And they were life-defining. They were life-changing. From there on, everything was different. Happened to the prophets. Something happened between them and God, and from there on, it was different. They were called. They knew that they knew. They couldn't get away from it. And in the New Testament, maybe the account we're most familiar with is Saul of Tarsus, his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, which is recounted in Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26. That was it. Everything was changed from there on, and he had no reason to question from there on. Well, when I was a teenager in my heavy drug years, shooting heroin, using massive quantities of LSD and speed and other drugs, full of rebellion, I had no interest in God, and Jesus was no more on my horizon than Muhammad or Buddha. So when my two best friends started to become believers and shared the gospel with me over and over, I just rejected it, mocked it. We'd have our lengthy religious talks, of course, but I had no interest in turning to God. Plus, I didn't want to give up my sin. I want to be a rock star, and this was all part of my sinful lifestyle, feed the flesh. And for a couple of years, I sinned without any sense of guilt. It's shameful to say it, but it's true. I mean, I stole money from my own father. I lied to my best friends. I was an ugly character, mean spirit. I would hurt people with my words and laugh about it and gloat. I mean, just an ugly sinner. The more demonically I was portrayed by people, the prouder I was. And then I didn't know this, but people started praying for me. People started praying for me. I had no idea what was happening. People started praying for me, and God started to convict me. I didn't know what it was, but I'd be laying in bed at night. I couldn't sleep, and I'd be feeling miserable. I'm talking about a week earlier. I'm laying in bed thinking about my sinful exploits and thinking how cool I am, and now I'm laying in bed thinking about the very same things, thinking of what a wretch I am. I didn't connect it with God. I didn't know people were praying, but that was very real and supernatural. And then when God revealed his love to me, and when his joy flooded my heart in a way that is indescribable in words in December 17th, 71, and I knew that I was sinning against the love of God, that he loved me so much that Jesus died for me, and I had to give my all to him. And I said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. I mean, no one's going to take that from me. No one's going to steal that from me. No one's going to take from me the reality of what Jesus did. And he loved me enough to die for me while I was yet in my sin. Well, that, of course, was a faith-defining moment, a life-defining moment, a never-turn-back-from-there moment. But in terms of a tough question of faith, to answer the rabbi's question, I generally don't struggle in my faith. Generally speaking, 24/7, I walk in confidence of the goodness of God, of the love of God, of the fact he's near me. Sometimes the worst news that I hear, the more encouraged I get. I'm profoundly grateful to God that I have this walk with him, because I know others really struggle and are really tormented. And yeah, I've run into walls. I mean, prayed for someone's healing, fasted for years and see him die, and the pain of burying them and the agony of that, and others suffering, and where's the answer? Oh, I heard over these things. And I've hit some walls in terms of specific areas of faith, but overall, in my overall walk with God, I don't struggle. I'm just confident that unless I willfully blow it severely in my own life, that the things God promised me are going to come to pass, that he's going to demonstrate his glory and power. And in terms of the overall purposes of God, of course, they'll come to pass. But there have been a few times, very few. And again, some of you listening think, man, I struggle every day. Trust me, my heart goes out to you. I've talked to enough struggling people to have empathy, even though this is not my own experience. I get battered in other ways, but this is not one of them. I've had just a few severe faith tests over the years. And one of them happened when I was talking to ultra-Orthodox rabbis as a fairly new believer. And they raised issues to me that had not been raised to me before. And I went back and spent more hours with them, and we went back and forth over the scriptures. And I felt challenged. I didn't adequately know Hebrew to answer what they were saying. I was challenged by their own lives because I was deeply committed to the Lord, and they seemed to be deeply committed to the Lord. And I prayed and studied for hours, and they prayed and studied for hours. But, hey, I'm a Jew, and now I'm in a church These guys certainly look a lot more Jewish and seem to be more authentically Jewish and are talking to me about if I only knew real Judaism, I wouldn't believe the things I believed. I'd heard the arguments before, but in the mid-70s, around 75 or so, I was just really hit. 74, 75, I was really hit. And I went through a real time of deep questions. Now, these rabbis happened to belong to the same group that the rabbi who questioned me about my own faith experience belonged to. So, all right, I come back on the other side of the break. I want to tell you what happened. One of those life-defining moments, and I've got some really neat testimonies to read from those who've already written in. Did you have a life-defining faith moment where everything changed? Stay with us. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you, truly from the heart, joyfully glad to be with you, talking about faith-defining life experiences, something that happened in your walk with God that was so powerful, so real, so definite, it seems you could never go back from that. You know, we can get battered, we can go through seasons of doubt or question, but then there's some things that are just fundamentally so deep in our lives, like I can't deny. I cannot deny what God did in my life at a certain point. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me again recommend a resource for you that is one of the best apologetics tools we have put out yet. It's my two-hour debate with Professor Bart Ehrman. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer for the problem of suffering? It's a terrific DVD to watch for your own edification. It's great to watch at a church meeting or home Bible study or for a class. And it's a great tool to give to non-believers, atheists, and others. So go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and take advantage of a special introductory offer that we've extended to get them out at a low price in bulk or an individual purchase. Okay, I was talking before the break about a real deep season of personal questioning that I went through. As I said, it's very, very rare. I can really point to just less than a handful, less than five times in my entire walk with the Lord, which is now close to 39 years, which is just so wonderful. He's so amazingly gracious. But less than five times really where I went through a real intense season of question, of doubt. And as I'm sitting here thinking, I think of two or three, so maybe it's three or four. I don't even think it's five. And I'm profoundly grateful to God for what he's established in my heart and life, because I don't think it's because I'm so good that I haven't struggled in these ways. But I had met with these ultra-Orthodox rabbis. I had talked to many rabbis and many religious Jews over the years, and often came away strengthened in my faith after talking, often came away seeing how what they had was not what I had, that there was something in Jesus that they needed so deeply, that the scriptures were against their position. But a couple times, it's not even that a point was raised that baffled me, but something happened that troubled me or challenged me. And when you're told, look, if you were only raised this way, you've never lived as a traditional Jew, and if you did, then you wouldn't believe what you believe, and all of us know better, that's why we don't believe. Well, I mean, how do you answer that? And you want to take a challenge, but what are you going to do? Backslide for a while, deny Jesus, become a traditional Jew to see if they're right? But this one particular time, I was saved 3-4 years at this point. I just got hit. I got bombarded. What if they're right? What if these ultra-Orthodox rabbis are right? What if Jesus is not the Messiah? And this thing was going on for some days, and I was agonizing before God. And I got to this point, and I thank God for this, because I can really look back at it in a profound way. I got to this point, and I said, God, I just want to follow you. I don't care what happens. If what I believe is wrong about Jesus, if the things that I hold to are wrong, I'm going to be a faithful Jew, and I'm going to honor you. So there was no question about him being real at that moment, or the fact that as a Jew, he had called me to a particular thing. That wasn't what was being tested. It was faith in Jesus specifically. And I agonized. I said, God, with every ounce of sincerity that was in me as a human being, whatever I have to lose, all the friends I have and whatever standing I have in this church and however people look at me and having to say I was wrong and all the other relationships that would be lost, I don't care. I'll lose it. I will lose it all. I'll lose it all, but I have to have you. I absolutely have to have you and follow you as a Jew. And if Jesus is not the Messiah, then I will walk away from what I believed. But if what I believe is true, and Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah, I don't care what the Jewish community thinks of me. I don't care what the rabbis think of me. I don't care what reproach I have to live with for the rest of my life. I will follow him, but you've got to speak to me. And I remember distinctly wrestling with, how do I close this prayer? Look, you got. It's going to sound silly. I know it's going to sound silly, but I just want you to hear this. I was wondering, okay, if I say in Jesus' name that I'm prejudicing the prayer, that I believe in him, and therefore I may not be totally open with God. If I don't say in Jesus' name, then will I be prejudicing the prayer the other way and God might not hear me because I don't pray in Jesus' name? And I mean, I remember wrestling with it, just trying to come up with some way to pray sincerely without having to prejudice the prayer either way. And I was laying on my face, pouring my heart out to God alone in my bedroom, in my home, my parents' home where I grew up, and agonizing over it. And I had a Bible there, and I just flipped it open. And where did it, I just flipped it open. And I know some people, they flip the Bible open, they pray, and there's a verse that just jumps out at them. But I had tried that at different times. I remember one time saying, God, you've got to speak to me. I just need a message. I need to know what you're saying. It wasn't about a doctrinal issue. It was about a life situation. And I flipped the Bible open, and in the particular Bible I carried, there was a blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what I opened up to, the blank page. So it's not like I had this, I'll flip it open and just, I'm going to get an answer. But this particular time, I just opened the Bible because I was going to read, and it opened up, it flipped open to Isaiah 53. And as I read those words about the suffering servant, I tell you, it couldn't have been any clearer than if God was speaking in my ear saying, this is about Yeshua, this is about Jesus, this is about my son, this is about the Messiah. I'm talking about with overwhelming clarity that was so deep and so real. Now, bear in mind, I've studied this chapter meticulously in the decades since then. I did just early this year an open mic debate in New York City about Isaiah 53. I would joyfully is an understatement, debate any rabbi, any counter-missionary, any time. Wake me up out of a sound sleep, okay, jet-lagged and not feeling well, and drop me in front of 10,000 ultra-Orthodox rabbis to debate what does the text say about Isaiah 53, 52:13 to 53:12, to be technical, and does this refer to Jesus? I do it in a heartbeat, and that's based on study of it from every angle. I know how to study it. That being said, what happened to me at that time was God speaking with such reality, God answering that question with such reality. Oh, since then, of course, I've studied lots of other issues. I've written over 1,500 pages of material on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I have a 22-hour DVD course on the subject. I've had countless debates and thousands of hours of interaction by email and phone, face-to-face with members of the religious Jewish community and rabbis and counter-missionaries. So it's not like, well, I had that experience and nobody's going to talk me out of it. I'm just telling you, at that critical moment, at that key time, one of the rare times in my life that I went through an agonizing faith battle, but in a certain way, the deepest one I went through as a believer, God spoke through his word. And it wasn't just speaking through his word. It was the way it happened as I prayed and agonized and just opened the Bible saying, God, you've got to speak to me. What are my eyes falling? What opened up? And it's not like it was specially marked or a logical place to open. It opened up there. And as I read, the words were never more clear. And I realized right then that God would have been deceiving me with his word if he was not putting it there to speak the truth to me about Jesus, the Messiah. It was a life-defining faith moment for me. We come back. I'm going to share some really neat testimonies. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks for joining. joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Talking about life-defining experiences, something that happened, maybe a vision, maybe an encounter with God, maybe something through the Word, maybe something in terms of answer to prayer, something that was so deep, so real that it was life-defining. From then on, you knew that you knew. 866-34-TRUTH, our Facebook page, if you'd like to interact there, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, or AskDrBrown.org online. Well, Facebook's online too, but you get my point. I'm going to talk in a moment about the connection between faith in terms of a life-changing experience and the testimony of the Word. But I'm curious to know, if you came to faith through an intellectual process, that you heard an apologetics argument, that you heard, here's the evidence of the faith, it must be true, here's the evidence of creationism, it must be true. I was at an apologetics meeting, actually a pre-meeting with a number of leaders strategizing about certain issues relative to apologetics. And one man said, who's actually conducting a kind of a think tank discussion, he said that he came to faith, I believe in college, reading Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Read it, became convinced, came to faith, went and showed it to another roommate. They had no interest. Oh, yeah? That's it? And I always find it fascinating when people come to faith through that. Now, I was talking to someone at the apologetics conference who told me that it was through reading my books on answering Jewish objections to Jesus that he kept his faith. We hear that all the time. People are getting battered. People are getting assaulted. Maybe they're college students, and they read some solid apologetics material, and that strengthens them. Then they share solid apologetics material with an unsafe person, and it gets them thinking. But for the most part, the pattern I see is some type of divine encounter, some type of experience that you can own, that in that sense you know God face to face. Let me read a few of these that were posted earlier. Daniel, at the age of 13, something spiritual appeared to me and told me Jesus was punished for your sins, then it disappeared. Since then, I have known beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was real. Daniel also explains, I was being raised a Catholic at that time. I immediately made a vow that I would become a priest. So, okay, he didn't become a priest, but it was a Jesus encounter he had. William said, I did, Dr. Brown. It was the night that I was alone and praying in my room. And I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It was the most powerful and wonderful experience in my life. It was almost like Jacob when he wrestled the angel. And I knew that I had to keep praying until I touched God. I've never been the same since that night. I've never doubted that Jesus was real and that he's the same today as he was in the lives of the apostles. Robert says, yes, radically saved from atheism out of the blue. Still don't understand it all, but thank our Lord Jesus for his undeserved grace and mercy. Kind of makes me lean toward Calvinism. Hey, Robert, I understand your point there. Sandra, I had a defining moment, instantly healed from paralysis. Jessica, I had a radical experience 10 years ago. Life couldn't have been any lower at that time in every possible way. Someone invited me to a spirit-filled church, and I felt the presence of God in such a way that it was life as I'd never experienced before. I immediately left everything, my past, my fiance, my furniture, and moved to this city to start over. And shortly after, continued to have one-on-one experiences with him, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, deliverance, etc., until he grounded me in a local church. Nothing like experiencing the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Multiple exclamation points. Did I say explanation? Exclamation points. David says, well, I guess I'm the oddball. It's been kind of bit for bit by me. I've had clear experiences with God that touched me, but overall I feel like I've just grown day by day. David, I wouldn't say oddball. I'd say that it can be both and for some it will be primarily little by little, and for others the radical encounter and then little by little. James says several. Karen, I had a radical epiphany moment. Happened while I was driving to work, and I can still remember the exact location, what I was listening to on the radio when I realized that Yeshua was God's gift to reconcile Israel to him. Kathy, I was raised Catholic, and after getting married and having our first child, my husband and I saw the movie The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I was totally convicted, left the theater crying. Cried for a few days until God sent a Baptist woman to my door armed with her Bible. You know, it's interesting. I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, and I haven't for probably 35 years or so. And yet, I know many people that were genuinely saved through the late great Planet Earth book or subsequent things that came out of it. James says both little by little and radical experience. I've had several kairos moments, meaning divinely appointed moments, where the suddenly of God broke in upon me, my conversion, when I was filled with the Spirit and the supernatural encounter, when I was called into the ministry, but mostly 3 steps forward, 1 step back, line upon line, precept upon precept, so both. Paula, I don't think the two are mutually exclusive. I mean, yes, I've absolutely grown step by step over the years, and in general terms, I would describe my spiritual growth as gradual, but at the same time, there was definitely a moment in my life when I had such an incredible encounter with God that it radically changed my definition of what it means to be a Christian and have an authentic relationship with Jesus. Catherine, I definitely had an initial defining moment January of 83, but I've also had other moments along the way that let me know that God is with me and that I'm being changed from glory to glory. Jesse, I remember when you, meaning me, prayed for me on your way out of Vino Nueve in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico. I'm trying. I remember your big hand on my stomach. I could feel God's Spirit bringing something into my heart that was not there before. Thanks, Jesse. I'm glad the Lord touched you when I laid hands on you. Maureen, yes, I definitely had a defining moment. I don't remember the exact date, but it's as clear to me as if it happened yesterday. She begins to explain the full experience from there. Jeff, little by little, bit by bit, but I have no doubts. Another Jesse, primarily step by step. The more I learn, the more I get excited and press in for more of what the Lord has for me. Excitement and experience that are not built on a solid foundation of knowledge crumble easily. The disciples preach the gospel with signs following. That has been my experience also. Michael, the Bible came to life in my hands, and I journeyed into a vision with Jesus as he walked the earth, and I was spiritually born, and it still floods me with an overwhelming sense of joy every time I think upon that day. It was explosive. I owed dope dealers who were coming to collect. Everything in my house was gone. My life was in shambles. But when he drew me to his word that day, a miracle truly happened, and I'm fighting for that miracle to this very day. Praise be to Jesus for his love and mercy on a sinner like me. Kathy, I was a cradle Catholic. When my oldest child was attending catechism, I sat in the car crying one night after I dropped him off. A Christian song was playing on the radio. First, it sounded like a typical love song, except the object of the singer's affection was God. I couldn't believe it. How could someone love God so much? How could they describe him in such glowing, affectionate terms, almost like a lover? I was perplexed because I would never do such a thing. Sure, I love God. I had to because I didn't want him to kill me. Sad. I became determined to learn about God from his word, not someone else's words. I want to know why some people really loved him so much they sang about him outside of church. I began to open up the Bible on a regular basis, and before long I came to know the real God. Now I am the one singing his praises every day, and my kids don't go to Catholic catechism anymore. All right, here's the question then. Lots of people have experiences. How do we know our experiences are true and real? What if 20 people from cults and false religions called in and talked about their miraculous experience? How do we believe in the reality of our experience and not come into deception? Good question, don't you think? We'll take it up when we come back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. Yesterday I asked the question about toughest faith questions people have had, toughest apologetics questions either in their own lives or questions that people brought to them. Today, we're talking about faith-defining moments, life-defining moments, some kind of encounter with God that after that encounter, you were never the same. And then from there, the question, well, how do I know that the encounter I had was real? I mean, other people have experiences, and because other people have false experiences, many Christians move completely away from experience, which to me is very, very, very unbiblical. As one theologian wrote to another theologian that were debating the issue of Christian experience, he said, did you experience salvation? How are you going to deny that? But if you build your faith on experience and not scripture, you're going to fall into error. But then how do you know that what you're believing is true? So I'm going to answer that question in a moment. But first, let me take a call. Francis in Provo, Utah, thanks so much for holding. You can just turn down your radio in the back there.
It's off.
Go ahead. You're on.
Well, first of all, let me say, I know I sound very young, but I'm 72 years old, and I've had a lifetime of failed dreams and lots of abuse and failed marriages, but I'm a controlling type person, and I've always made plans and then worked toward what I want, and it always falls apart. And I had reached the point just this past winter where I was so discouraged, and I was also in so much pain that I had actually set my date for suicide.
Oh, my.
And then I realized that the date that I had set was a week before my little granddaughter's birthday, and I knew I couldn't do that to her.
Mm.
And so I postponed those plans, but on the 20th of April, having been in such pain that I could not stand it anymore, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning with pain that I can only describe as shattering. I saw stars. It was so bad. It made me nauseous. And I just laid here. It hurt so bad I couldn't even cry. And I finally managed to get up and go in the bathroom and took some medication. When I came back into the room, I have a picture of Christ on the wall, and some light fell across that picture from, I thought, from outside. And it appeared as though he was there live. It's almost a life-size picture, you know, a bust. And I suddenly knew what it felt like to have nails driven through your flesh, through your bones. And I wept and pleaded with the Lord for forgiveness for my anger and for my determination to do things my way. I was just going to do it my way. I had so many experiences as a young person that made me feel like I couldn't trust other people, but I couldn't understand why everything I planned fell apart. From that day, it's been, 6 months today, actually. Mm-hmm. Is today the 20th?
19th.
Okay, 6 months tomorrow. My life has completely turned around. I can't say that my pain has disappeared, although it has decreased, but the doctors have been able to find out that it's pinched nerves in my back that's causing this pain. But my attitude has completely changed. My life has been turned over to Christ. When I get up each morning, my prayer is, help me to do the things today that need to be done.
Mm.
And, of course, you know, I have doctor's appointments and things with friends and things like that, so I keep a schedule. But
right.
But I just allow whatever comes into my life that day to be the thing that I do. And I have such, I'm not suicidal anymore.
Praise God.
I'm ready to go at any moment if he calls me.
Hey, Francis, listen, I've just got to jump in because we're up against a break. But what a story. 72 years old. That's your whole life. This is not like you just change overnight, or you just change because you saw light on a picture. But obviously God ministered something to you very, very deeply about his love and what Jesus suffered for us. And when you encounter him, everything does change. I want to pray for you, Francis. Father, I pray for Francis and others right now that are still in severe physical pain and others that are struggling, that you'd make yourself so real that pain would even dissipate, and that your glory would fill the room where people are right now. Fill a car so that people experience you, your love, your graciousness. Thank you for Frances. May her life bear much fruit in the years that you give her. May she experience your touch in Jesus' name. All right, I will answer that question about knowing that what we believe is truth when we come back. Thank you so much, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today, for participating with calls. Sorry I couldn't get to more calls. and for posting on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Please continue the dialogue on our website. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you don't subscribe to the podcast, you can do that if you're able to make a donation to help support us getting this radio broadcast out to folks. That would be tremendously appreciated as you hold our hands up. And there's a lot of great discussion that takes place on the Line of Fire website. And while you're there, make sure you order the Bart Ehrman DVD, My Debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, Does the Bible Provide an Adequate Answer to the Problem of Suffering? I strongly encourage you to get it and give it out to your friends. You can order that from the Line of Fire website. Again, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So here's the big question. Many, many people have had a dramatic experience, something that happened in God where they knew that they knew. Many are unable to trace it rationally. I got a long email from an atheist, former atheist, when I said, I'd love to hear your story. When he talked about how he and his brother and sister all separated, they weren't physically in contact, all non-believers, how they all got dramatically saved independently in a very short period of time, and then later, when they met, found out it had happened. I mean, just remarkable things, divine intervention, no two ways about it. Yet, the question would be, well, don't people in other religions have experiences? So a few things, and maybe I'll take this up in a future show and talk about 2 Peter 1:19 as well, which, if you look at it, is a relevant passage and subject to different translation, which is part of what we'll discuss. First thing is, ultimately, what we believe has to be true. What we experience has to be a true experience. How are we going to know that? So you have a supernatural experience. As far as you know, this is the real God, the real thing. That may happen. Okay, wonderful. Next, the Word of God. Is this different than the other religious books? Is there fulfilled prophecy? Are there things that are in this that make it clear it is God's book? That's another chord. You've had your experience. Now you have the absolute truth of Scripture. And now you have your ongoing experience with God. It may not be every day. It may not be something that you can always point to, but your ongoing fellowship with God, your relationship with Him, and then supernatural answers to prayer and divine intervention in accordance with what's written in the Word. Again, you'll have your faith tests and battles along the way, but your experience, your initial experience, your ongoing experience, the truth of the Scriptures separating the Word of God from every other religious book, every other so-called holy book, and then divine intervention in your life in accordance with what's promised there, those things together make clear that the experience we had is a real and true one. So, for my bottom line today, God is here to be known and experienced. Yes, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, it is true that here in this world there will be faith challenges, but the fact of the matter is God sent His Son into the world because He did not want to be distant from us. God sent His Son into the world so that we could really touch Him and know Him. And the ones that were physically there to touch Him, the ones that were physical eyewitnesses and saw Him die and saw Him rise and saw His miracles, they put things in writing so that we too could have that intimate fellowship with Jesus. Yes, we love God with all our heart, with all our mind. Yes, it is not a matter of either faith or intellect. We love Him with heart and mind, but I'm telling you, He does not simply want to be followed in an intellectual way. He wants to be known. He wants to make Himself known. He wants us to experience Him and walk with Him and truly enjoy fellowship with Him. So say, Father, I really want to know You. Jesus, I really want to know You and walk with You. I want to be Your best friend, and I want You to be my best friend. It is attainable through what Jesus has done. AskDrBrown.org. Visit us there. Back with you tomorrow.